Open your Bibles tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29.
But Bob, I'd like to ask the church to let's pray. There's supposed to be 229 missions are supposed to be executed tomorrow in Afghanistan. 229 missions.
Missionaries,
my,
really?
My brother called me today and said, asked me to ask the church to let's pray about that and make it go viral.
Yeah, let's miss.
The Taliban put 229 missions over there in Afghanistan.
Okay, let's
supposed to execute them.
Let's make
so
sure
let's,
we.
Will we get this prayer chain going?
Yeah.
Pray for those missions over
there. Amen. Yeah, let's make sure we do that. A lot of stuff going on in the world today, and certainly, if that's what's going on, then that's certainly they need our prayers, no doubt. Let's go ahead and do it at the end of the service. We'll go ahead and pray. Okay, but also make sure you write that down and pray. Don't just pray here, but pray when you get home as well. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, look at verse 1. It says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for the church service that we're having, Lord, and the church you provided us. Lord, I'm thankful that you've given us your word that we could study, Lord, that we could preach from, that we could learn from, Lord, and help us, Lord, to stay in the book. Lord, even though this world may look scary, Lord, and things going on in the world, Lord, we know that there's nothing good in the world, Lord, and even people that are friends with the world are at enmity with you. And Lord, we know that there's more than the world out there. We know that we have our Savior sitting on the throne. And Lord, because of that, we know, Lord, we have a great hope as your children. Lord, help us be thankful for that. Help us be thankful that we're all only a heartbeat away, Lord, from being in heaven. And I'm looking forward to being there. But Lord, until that time comes, Lord, help us to be diligent in studying your word. Help us to be diligent in doing your work, Lord, and out telling people about the Lord and telling people how to be saved, inviting people to church. Lord, help us to focus on the main things, Lord, and the main things are those things that you're interested in. Lord, help us to be doing these things. Now, Lord, tonight, I just pray you'll open our ears and hearts to your word and help us to learn from these scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this verse, we read about a king, and his name is Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah ruled in the southern kingdom there in Jerusalem. And Hezekiah was a man that God used to lead one of the greatest revivals that you'll ever read about in the Bible. In fact, it is by far the oldest, the greatest revival found in the Old Testament. Now, granted, this revival was also a result of the preaching of Micah and Hosea and the great prophet Isaiah. But Hezekiah was the man that God used to bring this great revival. The Bible tells us something about this revival that God sent Israel. I want you to notice down in chapter 29, if you'll drop all the way down to verse 36, it says, "And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly." It was done suddenly. Talking about the revival that God sent. And it says it was done suddenly. These people were brought into a time of new commitment, new devotion to God, and this is needed really amongst God's people today, like we talked about this morning. Now, if you look back at verse 3 of the same chapter, I want to show you something else that's interesting. There it says that if this thing was done suddenly, but if you look at verse 3, something else interesting in this chapter, and that is, it says, "And he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them." Does it make sense to you that if he had to open the doors and repair them, that means the doors were shut? Amen? They were shut. And so the house of the Lord's doors were shut, and so he opens the doors and repairs them. And there's something interesting here as far as a progression that I want you to see, which brought about the closing of these doors to the house of the Lord. And to see that, we have to go all the way back to the great-grandfather of Hezekiah, all the way back to the great-grandfather of Hezekiah, a king whose name was Uzziah. Now turn back a few chapters, back to chapter 26. Now, I'm going to try to, we'll be looking at quite a few chapters tonight, but I'll try to keep them all together so that way you don't have to go, you know, too far to the right or too far to the left in the Bible. You're going to be pretty much between 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, I promise you that, okay? Chapter 26, we're looking at the great-grandfather of Hezekiah, who is Uzziah. In chapter 26 here, we're told Uzziah was a good king, but he had a little disagreement in the house of the Lord. He tried to usurp authority that was not his. He tried to take the role of the priest, but God had selected him to be king rather than a priest. And as a result, 2 Chronicles 26:19 says, "Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar." Leprosy burst on his forehead because he took a place in the house of God that was not his. He was a king, and yet he was trying to be a priest. If you remember, that's the same thing that Saul did. And Saul ended up losing the kingdom because of that. Okay, and so that's what Uzziah did. Now, look at verse 21. It says, "And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." So here, this man, he had a difficulty, and he was excluded from the house of the Lord. Now turn, if you would, over to chapter 27. Chapter 27. And notice now, you have Uzziah, he's cut off from the house of the Lord. Then his son, Jotham, that's what it's talked about in chapter 27. Now Jotham is the grandfather of Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 27 verse 1 says, "Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly." Now, I want you to watch. There's a progression here. It goes from generation to generation. His father had trouble in the house of the Lord. Here comes his son. His son is a good man as well, but he entered not into the house of the Lord. And, that's kind of how it goes, if you think about it. There are good people who get out of the will of God, and they stay away from the church, and as a result of that problem that the father had, the son or daughter of that man enter not into the house of the Lord anymore. You see that happening today. Mom, dad had problems in churches. So what they did is they got mad, they left the church, and then they quit going to church. And then all of a sudden their kids grow up, you know what happens? They don't come to church. You see that happening today. Same thing happened back then. Now turn, if you would, over to chapter 28 and look at verse 24. And let's look at the next son, who is the father of Hezekiah. We've already seen his great-grandfather, his grandfather. Now look, we're going to see Hezekiah's father. His father's name is Ahaz, and he was a wicked king. Look at verse 24. "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of God." So he's the one who shut the doors. "And he made them altars in every corner of Jerusalem." Now, here's the progression that you have. Great-grandfather has a problem, and so he's put out of the church. His son, because his dad was no longer going to church, his son decides he's just not going to go to church at all anyway, because, I mean, his grandfather didn't go to church, so now he's not going to go to church. And then his son, it says he's completely wicked, and he's worshiping false gods. You see the progression? Same exact thing happens today. That's the reason it's so important, folks, to keep your kids in church. Why? Once you decide that church is no longer important to you, once you get to the idea and you say, well, I can come to church, take it or leave it, your kids are watching you. And you know what? Listen, they're generally, it's not going to go the other direction. They're going to look at mom and dad. They're going to say, "Mom and dad never went to church. Why should I go to church?" And then their kids aren't going to know God at all. And if you look at where we're at in this country, it's pretty easy to see that that's been going on for a while, because there's less people in church today than there ever has been. Why? Because generations before this, people didn't take church seriously. People quit church, wouldn't come anymore. And now we're starting to reap that in this country today. So what I'm saying is this: get your kids in church and your grandkids in church and keep them there. And if you do that, it'll turn out a whole lot better. Now, here's the good news. Hezekiah here actually breaks the downward cycle, okay? His father was wicked. His father worshipped false gods. But Hezekiah here, he breaks the downward cycle. In our opening chapter in 2 Chronicles 29, look at verse 3. It says, "He in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired him, repaired them. And so he changes things. Now he has opened the doors and he's repairing the doors of the house of the Lord. And so I want to look more at Hezekiah tonight. That's kind of just an introduction to Hezekiah and where he came from and his generations before him. But I want you to learn more about Hezekiah tonight, because Hezekiah is really, if you think about it, he shows us good things in life that we can learn from him, but he also shows us some things that we need to think about that we may think is good that isn't always good, okay? And so I want you to notice the first thing about Hezekiah tonight, and that is Hezekiah was a great reformer. First thing that Hezekiah does after he begins to reign is he opens the doors of the house of the Lord to repair them. And you know, the first sign of revival amongst God's people is when there is renewed interest in coming to the house of God. You know, when we could tell that God's people have been revived when they care about coming to church, when they want to come to church, when they don't feel like they have to come to church. That's when you know that God's people have kind of turned the corner to where they're getting back to where they need to be. Listen, if you are in fellowship with the Lord, if you are living right, you should want to come to church. You should want to be around other Christians. You should want that fellowship. Hey, listen, if you're in fellowship with the Lord, you have no desire to be out there and doing the things that the world does, and you have no desire in hanging around the world and those sorts of things. You have a desire to be around God's people, because God's people have the Holy Spirit with them, inside them, and you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. And so there is a feeling of a family when you get back together. I'm just telling you tonight, if you say, listen, church don't mean that much to me, well, then I'm just going to tell you, you're not right with God then. Because God said, listen, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. We are to come to church if we're able to come to church. And I understand there are some people that are not able to. I understand that. But what I'm saying is, if you're able to come to church, you should come to church if you're right with God. And if you don't want to be in church tonight, there's something wrong in your Christian walk. There's just something wrong. Okay? And so that is a sign of revival. In fact, that's one of the first signs of revival, is when God's people want to get back in church. A second sign of revival is also seen in verse 5. It says, and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So get this. Hezekiah here, they're having a great revival. And you know what Hezekiah does? He fixes the doors of the church and opens them. And then he says, listen, we're going to get in here, we're going to get all the trash out. And I tell you, that's another sign of revival. Number one, you want to go back to church. Number two, you have a desire to get the trash out of your life. That's a sign of revival. You know, wouldn't it be great after this revival, we go home and we have conviction about things in our home, we just start tossing it in the trash. Wouldn't that be good? Amen. I mean, that was what they were doing. They were getting rid of the trash. And so, if you really want God to use you, if you want God to be real in your life, you have to get rid of some of the filth in your life. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. And the problems that we have in America today are not going to be solved if we just clean the filthiness out of society. They need to be cleaned out for sure. No doubt we need to clean up society. But that really doesn't help out anything, folks. Now, I'm just going to say this, and I know that some people get mad when I say this, but trying to make this world a cleaner place, all that's doing is just making a cleaner place to go to hell from. Honestly, that's what you're doing. Why? Because we should be out there telling people the gospel so that they can get saved. Listen, lost people are going to do what lost people do. And if you think for a second you're going to try to stop them from doing what lost people do, you're never going to stop that. They don't know any different. You say, well, how can we clean up society? How can we get the filth out of society? Start preaching the gospel to people and have their hearts changed. That's how you fix it all. We can try to pass every law in the world to try to stop this from going on and stop that from going on. I'm not saying we shouldn't take a stand against sin. We should take a stand against sin. But what I'm saying is this, is if we spend all of our time trying to make the world a better place, people are still going to die and go to hell from that better place. We've got to get the gospel to them. And so Hezekiah here, he opens up the doors of the house. He then gets the trash out. And God used Hezekiah to bring about a great revival. Now look, if you would, there in chapter 29, look down at verse 27. It says, and Hezekiah commanded the offering commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, the king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. So the doors were open, the trash was gotten out, and the next thing you know, you have a bunch of people that's worshiping the Lord and singing. Sounds like a revival breaking out to me. Amen. And you know, when God's people get right with the Lord, there's a restored spirit of joy and praise and worship. Listen, when you're happy with in Jesus, we all want to sing about it. We want to sing. We want to sing praises to the Lord and shout out, amen. That's what we do when we're happy in the Lord. And again, notice what the Bible says in verse 36. Down in verse 36 says, "For this thing was done suddenly." It's amazing what God can do and how God can do it. When God gets ready to work, you know, he can do things suddenly or he can do things over time. Here Hezekiah, he's a great reformer, and he led the people in great revival. Now turn back to 2 Kings chapter 18. I want to show you another side of King Uzziah. He was a man that God used to bring in revival. He opened the doors of the church, got the trash out. People were rejoicing. Things were great. But not only was he a great reformer used to bring about revival, he was also a great commander. Now God used Hezekiah to bring a great victory. Hezekiah reversed the spiritual policies of his godless father Ahaz, and he reversed the foreign policy where Israel was submitting to the Assyrians. And because of this, the king of Assyria sends an invading army to Jerusalem. In 2 Kings 18:13, we're told that Sennacherib was the king of Assyria at that time. And in verse 19, we're told about a man by the name of Rabshakeh. How would you like to go through through life with a name called Rabshakeh? Wouldn't that just be kind of weird? Okay. But Rabshakeh was a military commander. And so here's the army of the Assyrians. They're poised on the outside of the gates of Jerusalem. Rabshakeh begins to send messages to Hezekiah and the people of God. Look, if you would, there in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. It says, "And Rabshakeh said unto them, speaking now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are not but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust, that thou hast rebelled against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of thy bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it." But what he's basically saying is this, is he's saying if you're trying to lean on Egypt to try to help you out, it will not help you at all. In fact, it'll harm you more than it'll help you because they're not going to be able to help you. Look at verse 22. He says, "But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem?" Drop down to verse 30. "Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." Drop down to verse 33. "Hath any of the gods of other nations delivered at all this his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria?" Verse 35. "Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" You know what he's saying? He's saying, Hezekiah is telling you to trust in the Lord, but what he's telling you isn't true. He goes, all these other nations that we went in and overtook them, they prayed to their gods and we overtook them. Their gods couldn't save them and your God can't save you. That's what this Rabshakeh is saying. Now, that's pretty cocky if you think about it. He's saying that God is not able to deliver you from my hand. And so then he says that God won't save you. And you know, he made a mistake that a lot of people make. He made a mistake of thinking that the God of the people of Israel was just like any other God. I mean, he said the other gods couldn't save him. What makes you think that your God could? He's equating the true and living God with all these other gods, these other false gods. And you know, people are doing the same thing today. How many of you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, Christians, Muslims, we all worship the same God. How many of you ever heard a person say that? That's not true. That's not true. I can show you that in the Bible. I can even show you that inside of their Quran. For example, the Quran says Allah hath no son. The Quran says that. You know what it says in your Bible in Matthew 17:5? It says, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Okay, now wait a second. I think that means that they're not the same. Okay? If the Quran says Allah hath no God, and here God's saying, this is my beloved son, or Allah hath no son, and here it says, God says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. Somebody ain't telling the truth here. Truth of the matter is this. Allah, which means the God, that's all it means, the God, that is a false God. That's a false God with no name. They don't even have a name for him. That's right, brother. Only one name under heaven by which you must be saved. And we serve the living God. Now, turn if you would over to chapter 19, 2 Kings chapter 19. Now, Hezekiah, he receives this letter from Rabshakeh, and look what he does with it. Here Rabshakeh is, he's talking all this trash. He's talking about how God's not able to save him. Tell him how all these other nations, they fell. And so he hears this. He gets this letter from Rabshakeh, and he's supposed to be reading it to the people. So what's he going to do? Well, look what he does. In 2 Kings chapter 19, look if you would at verse 14. It says, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So I can just picture him bringing that letter. He walks over here to the altar, and he just opens it up and spreads it out. And then he starts praying about it. Do you realize that's what we're supposed to do? Whenever we're under attack by the devil, whenever we're under attack by this world, what we're supposed to do is supposed to just spread it all out before the Lord. Just lay it all out before him and say, Lord, this is what's going on. Lord, I've got this, the devil attacking me here. Lord, I've got the devil attacking me there. And we're just supposed to lay it all out before the Lord. That's what he expects us to do. That's what Hezekiah did. He took that letter and he said, this is the letter. Lord, look, this is the letter that Rabshakeh wrote to us. This is what he intends on doing. This is what he said about you, God. Lord, I need you to handle this. So he spreads out before the Lord, and then he prays this beautiful prayer. Look at verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelt between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. He's saying, God, you're the only God that there is. And then in verse 16, he asked God to do something. Verse 16, he says, Lord, bow down thy ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. And in verse 19, he specifically says, Now therefore, O Lord God, I beseech thee, save thou as out of his hand, that all the kingdom of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. You know what he's praying? He's basically saying this, Lord, get him. Lord, he said this about you. And he said he's going to do this to all these things to us. Lord, go get him. That's what he's praying. He's saying, Lord, give us the victory here so that everybody will know that you're the true and living God. And in verse 20, through the prophet Isaiah, God tells Hezekiah this. He says, That which ye have prayed so against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard. Isn't it wonderful that God hears prayers?
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful that you can lay your cares right there before him and pray and ask him things, and he hears those prayers.
Amen.
He hears you. And he intends on answering those prayers. So God says in verse 32, he says, He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. You know, he said, he goes, Sennacherib may be talking all that trash, but at the end of the day, he won't even fire a shot towards Israel. He won't even fire a shot. And then in verse 35, we're told it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out. And it says, by the next morning, that angel, one angel, killed 185,000 of Sennacherib's men. One angel, 185,000. You know, of course, this has nothing to do with the message, but do you realize what that's saying? Remember when the Lord was hanging on the cross and he said he could have called down 10 legions of angels? Each angel could kill 185,000 people. You know what that means? That means when the Lord was hanging on the cross, if he had done what he could have done, there wouldn't be a man left on this earth. God could have wiped out the entire population of this earth by sending those legions of angels. But he didn't. He chose to willfully die on that cross for you and me. Amen? Amen. So Hezekiah, he was a great reformer. He was also a great commander. Not that he himself did anything, but he did turn it all over to the Lord. But then finally, I want you to see Hezekiah's anxious prayer. And this is really what he's known for more than anything else. In 2 Kings chapter 20, look if you would at verse 1. It says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Boy, what words to hear. He said, "Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." God used Hezekiah to bring about a great revival. God used this man to bring people back to God. He used him to give a great victory as a victorious commander. Yet now he says, in those days, it says that in those days he was sick. He had a terminal illness. And God says, you need to get everything ready. You need to get everything in order because it's about time for you to come home. And it was Hezekiah's friend Isaiah the prophet who delivered this message. Now, it must have been difficult for Isaiah the prophet to deliver this message to him, but it was God's word to Hezekiah. By the way, that's God's word to every one of us as well. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. The problem is we think that because we're not old and stricken in years, that death is so far away from us. May I tell you don't know where death is at. Death could be on your doorstep by the night. You could have a pain, you wake up tomorrow, you go to the doctor to see about it, and next thing you know, the doctor says you've got this long to live. Listen, this past week, I went up and I saw a friend of mine who, honestly, he was in pretty good shape up to about 3 or 4 weeks ago. But then he was walking and he fell down. How many of you remember Brother Joe Lara? Joe Lara, this friend of mine ended up getting the same thing that Joe Lara had. It's a tumor in the brain, okay? And this guy, he was walking, everything was fine, and he falls down. And when he fell down, he had trouble getting back up, and he felt like he was dizzy. Well, he didn't know if it was high blood pressure, didn't know what it was. They took him to the hospital, and they looked, and he has a tumor in his brain, and it's one of the ones that it's in the shape of a star. And when you have that, that's the end of the road. That's it. They can't do anything with that. Now, if it's just a round tumor, they can remove it. But if it's the shape of a star, it's got fingers going through the whole brain, and it's pretty much over. And so he goes to the doctor, and they talk to him, and they say, this is what it is, and you have anywhere from 1 week to a month. Get your house in order. It's time to go. And listen, folks, this guy's my age. I worked with him when we were in the military. And what I'm saying is this, you don't know when your time is.
That's right.
You have no idea when your time is. And so here's Hezekiah, he's told this, and the Lord has told us, it's appointed unto men once to die. Whatever you're going to do, do it now for the Lord. Don't think you have all this time, because you may not have as much time as you think. So here's Hezekiah, he's told that he's going to die, and he's told to get his house together. Now let's see what Hezekiah did. Look at verse 2. 2 Kings 20, verse 2. It says, "Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech ye, O Lord, remember how that I have walked before thee in truth and have with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore." What did he do? He prayed. I'm just going to tell you, if I got the same news that Hezekiah got, I'd do the same thing. I'd be saying, "Lord, heal me. Lord, take this away." I would have this church praying for me. You'd have this church praying for you if that happened to you. We would be praying and saying, "Lord, if it be possible, heal this person." And so he's praying and he asks the Lord to spare him. And that's what we would do. He cries and he prays and he asks the Lord to let him live. And in verse 5, the Lord says this to Isaiah. He says, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Syria. And I will defend the city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." And they took it and laid it on a boil, and he recovered. Now I want you to get something here. God could have just spoken the word and he could have been healed. Amen. I mean, if God speaks it, the person's healed. But he decided here to, he chose to use figs as medicine, okay, to answer this prayer. So God used Isaiah as a messenger. He used figs as a medical means. And what that's teaching us is this. There are people today who say, well, I'm a Christian and I don't believe in taking any medicine because it's God who's going to heal me and it's only God who's going to heal me. Well, now, wait a second. God could have healed him right there, but he chose for him to use medicine to do it. Now, what does that mean? That means that if a person says today that it's unscriptural to use medicine, he doesn't know his Bible. What I'm saying is this. Yes, it is God who's going to ultimately heal you, but he can heal you different ways. He can heal you through doctors. He can heal you through medicine. He can heal you by speaking the word. It's up to him. Your job is just to pray. Amen?
Amen.
And trust that he's going to answer the prayers. Okay? So when you're sick, you should pray. When you're sick, you should go to the doctor. I know us men don't like to go to the doctor, but sometimes we need to. Okay? And when you're sick, listen, medicine can help. Okay? So I'm just saying, all right? Now, God added 15 more years to his life, but I want to show you something. Look at the end of chapter 20. The end of chapter 20. Now, Hezekiah here, he's been told he's going to die. He has a terminal illness. He prays to God. God adds 15 years to him. I've often thought when reading this passage, God has our ultimate good in mind when he makes his decisions for us as his children. Amen? So would you agree with me that when God says, okay, Hezekiah, it's time for you to die, get your house in order, it's time for you to come to heaven and be with me. Do you think he had Hezekiah's best interest in mind? Yes. But Hezekiah is pretty distraught about this thing. Hezekiah is crying. And he prays and said, Lord, spare me. And the Lord says, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. Do you get the idea that maybe God says, listen, what's best for you is to die now. But because you've prayed to me, I'll let you go another 15 years. But what's best for you is to die now. Now, it has to be that way because God doesn't make mistakes. Amen? Now, I'm going to prove to you that's exactly how it was. In 2 Kings chapter 20, look if you would at verse 12. It says, and at that time the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of the precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the houses of his armor, and all that was found in his treasure. There was nothing in his house, nor in all in his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasure I have not showed them. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that that which thy fathers had laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons thou shalt issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the kings of Babylon. Now, if Hezekiah had known all the misery that he'd go through, if he knew that he would see his own sons going into Babylon and being made eunuchs, if he had known that he would see everything in Israel being carried captive into Babylon, I wonder if he'd have said, Lord, let me live another 15 years. I wonder if he'd have said that. May I tell you, God knew what the future was going to hold. And God says, Hezekiah, you have been faithful to me. Hezekiah, you've done what I told you to do. You opened up the church. You got the trash out. You brought in revival. You did all these different things. Lord, Hezekiah, it's time for you to come home and be with me. Let me ask you something, folks. Which one do you think Hezekiah, if he could go back and redo it now, which one do you think he would have done? Just went on and died or lived those other 15 years? What I'm saying is this. God knows best.
That's right.
God knows best. God can see the future. You know, as much as all of us would be distraught and we'd be upset if we got the bad news that something terminal ill or some sort of sickness, even though we would be distressed, we have to remember that God knows what the future holds. And maybe the Lord, when it comes your time to die, or when it comes to your family members' time to die, when it comes those times, you need to remember that God knows what their future is going to be. And God is a gracious God. He's gracious. And He never makes mistakes. And He takes care of His children. That's the reason, even though we will never, probably ever, rejoice whenever we get bad news, we should. We should. I don't know how many times I've told you this, but it's worth saying every time I preach. Honestly, it is. And that is, when we get to heaven, we're going to think different than we think right now. When we get to heaven, the first words out of our mouths are going to be, "I wished I'd have been here a long time ago."
Amen.
That's exactly right. Because when we get there, we're going to recognize this world for what it is, the filth in this world, the wickedness in this world. And when you get to heaven, everything is going to be absolutely perfect. And I guarantee the first thing out of your mouth is like, "Lord, I wish I had never been born. Lord, I wish I could have been here the entire time. Lord, I wish You'd have taken me a whole lot earlier." But we sure ain't thinking that way on this side of eternity, are we?
No.
On this side of eternity, we want to hang on to life. On this side of eternity, we want to keep on living. On this side of eternity, we want our loved ones to continue living, even though they're suffering. We want them to keep on living because it's about us. We want them to be with us, and we don't want to let go. But folks, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. And if God, listen, if God says it's time to go, we need to be saying, "Amen. I get to go and you get to stay, nanny nanny boo boo." Amen. That's the way we should be. But we're not. We're not. And so Hezekiah here, he prayed this prayer. He prayed the same prayer any of us would pray. But when he got his prayer answered, I bet you after 15 years was over with, I bet you he'd have saying, "I wish I'd have never prayed that prayer. Because now I have to see things that I never would have seen if I had just trusted God." If I just trusted God. I don't know what's going on in your life tonight. I don't know if you have things going on that are tough. But is there something that you need to lay out before the Lord tonight? Maybe there's something going on in your life. You just need to just lay it before Him. And say, "Lord, this is what's going on. I need You to take care of it." Is there something you need to ask the Lord for tonight? Something going on in your life? I don't know what it is. Let me ask you this. Are you saved tonight? I mean, that's the most important question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven? You need to make sure of that. That's the most important thing you'll ever do in this life, is make sure that you're in heaven. And it's just as simple as calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Believing He died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. It is that simple. But you have to take the first step, and you have to be the one to call upon Him. When man ate the fruit, when man sinned, we're the one that walked away from God. He never moved. You have to come back to Him and ask for salvation, and He will save you instantaneously. And as a Christian tonight, may I tell you, you have the line of communication open up with your Father, and it doesn't matter what news you get, it doesn't matter what's going on, it doesn't matter the attacks that you get in this world, you have a Father that cares for you, that will hear your prayers. Do you have something you need to bring before Him tonight? Let's stand.